Scripture is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly fades away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. All-knowing, almighty God, we thank you for the blessing of your holy inspired word. Lord, we know that it is inerrant, powerful, and effective, that it accomplishes the purpose for which you send it out, that it does not return to you void. Lord, we ask that we be prepared by God the Holy Spirit to be the fertile soil, to receive the seed of the message of God, your word. Take it to heart and produce a great crop. We submit to the Spirit, Lord. Do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of my professors, Dr. Leonard Sweet, he's written, I don't know, over 50 books now. and I follow him on Facebook, and he made this post on Friday. He says, a sign of the times or a portent of the future. And he talks about former president of Ireland, Mary McAleese. She was the president of Ireland from 1997 to 2011. And she's gone on record, this is amazing stuff, as recommending that infant baptism be viewed as human rights abuse. She says, by imposing lifelong obligations on humans as young as 2 weeks old, she argues in an interview in the Irish Times, parents are violating the child's fundamental human rights. McAleese identifies herself as a Catholic academic and even holds a undergraduate and doctorate degree in canon law. So this call for an end to infant baptism is not on theological but political grounds, and it's coming not from without but from within the church. I ask you this morning, has there ever been a time when humanity needed to hear the message of the kingdom more than now? I wonder. Jesus' very next parable after this one is about the weed sown amongst the wheat. And while the world, by which I mean those things that oppose the kingdom of God, has throughout human history been Satan's realm, it seems today that the church is threatened from within. How appropriate that yesterday, October 31st, was Reformation Day, right? You all know what Reformation Day is, the celebration of Martin Luther's nailing his 95 theses to the All Saints Church doors in Wittenberg, Germany. And he did this, he was condemning the corruption within the Roman Catholic Church, and renewed the emphasis on salvation by faith alone, and championed the sole authority of the Holy Scriptures over the Pope. And today we celebrate All Saints Day. For a couple of generations in the 1900s, the Protestant church here in the U.S. relied on the cultural acceptance of Christianity. Church membership and Sunday schools were populated as families raised their children in the church. I'm sure you all know that a nation needs a birth rate of 2.1 children per woman to maintain its population. You all knew that, right? Well, we've fallen well below that as a nation, but it's the same thing in the church, right? If people aren't having families and the church and they're not bringing them to church, the church is not maintaining its population either. But it's even worse for the church for several reasons. There's no longer a cultural pressure to be a Christian. In fact, the pendulum, as you probably noticed, has swung the other way. We have lost not just the children, but the whole family. And Satan has been attacking the family on several fronts. Today, there's a popular activist group that advocates for the dissolution of the nuclear family. Even those families in the church have not been properly trained to be sowers of the message of the kingdom. By and large, those that profess Jesus Christ evidence little difference in their lives from the way worldly families live. Now, several months ago, while I was still preaching out in the parking lot, our district superintendent watched one of my sermons on Facebook. And he called me because he was concerned. He wondered why I was preaching about the fear of God. And he very gently suggested that the daily devotional prayer guide and reading plan through the Bible on our Emmaus Faith Life group, which he's part of, he says that might be too intense for a lot of people. So he said, maybe I was expecting too much of you. I plead guilty. But we are dying men and women in a dying world. Eternity with our God or in the abyss of hell await every person, one or the other. The church has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. His parting words were to penetrate every corner of the globe and make disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is an imperative. Church, we are plan A and there is no plan B. We are called to be sowers, casting the seed of the message of the kingdom far and wide. Only some will truly hear. Only some will truly receive the good news of Jesus, and they themselves become disciples and sowers. Whether they respond to the gospel is between them and the Lord, but we are commissioned to spread the seed anyway. If we are fertile soil, a harvest will be reaped through us. We will be the kernel of wheat that dies to self and produces a crop. Jesus teaches us in the parable of the sower that many people's hearts are dull or calloused, depending on the translation you prefer. They have twisted perceptions. They have stinking thinking. The dull heart is the hardened path. The dull heart is the rocky place. The dull heart is shallow and has no root. The dull heart is overcome by the worries of the world. The dull heart lusts after earthly wealth instead of the treasures of heaven. It gets to the point where they simply will not be able to hear. Jesus explains to his disciples why he is preaching in parables. For those that are receptive to the light of Christ, they see and hear what the faithful throughout history have longed to see. And Jesus quotes Isaiah in this parable. And he fulfills Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Warren Wiersbe writes, Jesus did not teach in parables to confuse or condemn the people. Rather, he sought to excite their interest and arouse their curiosity. These parables would give light to those with trusting, searching hearts, but they would bring darkness to the unconcerned and unrepentant. Have you heard Jesus' message about the kingdom? Do you understand what Jesus wants? We are to be the good soil. We are to be fruitful. We are to produce a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And as your pastor, one of my major goals is to help you be that good and fruitful soil. And that's why I stress the importance of learning God's word, about studying God's word, about sharing God's word. Does this look like your Bible? The Bible is the casebook for the Christian investigator. J. Warner Wallace talks about his days as a homicide cold case detective. And he would take cases that were 10, 15, 20 years old, or even older. He would take all the information that had been gathered earlier on. He would take a notebook and he would organize it. And then in his research, he would add more things to it and build on it and take copious notes until it was thick with evidence, right? And he says that Christians should do the same thing with their Bibles, right? That they should build a case book so that they can talk about their faith, so they understand why they believe what they believe and that why it's true. So now I know some people, they don't feel right about writing or coloring in their Bibles, but buy a Bible just for that purpose. Buy one that has lots of writing, a big one that has lots of margins where you can write in an empty space, right? So buy it with that mindset. Or maybe someone can gift it to you, Carol. Carol does not like to write in her Bible. Okay, but it's given to us. It's a gift, and we should use it. Okay, here's another tool that we can use. This is on the Emmaus Faith Life group. There's directions on how to do that on the website. There's a link there for you to go to it, or get with me, and I will help you get there. So what happens is you've got two columns there. On one side, you have the text. You can see this is the parable of the sower in the red, because you can see that those are Jesus' words. And right next to it is the Faith Life Study Bible, okay? And what happens is as you scroll down reading, the other side, which is the right-hand side, if you look at the screen, will also scroll down. And it tells you a brief description verse by verse, and it provides you tools to go find out more, links to go find out more in the Faith Life Study Bible. You can see right there, it tells you where else you can find the parable of the sower. Then there's a video that it can show you to. It can take you to a table. It is very helpful. It's a very helpful tool. I use it as I'm going through the daily readings for our New Testament reading plan. So I recommend that you use that tool. So I told during the announcements, I talked a little bit about this Bible study we're going to be starting probably in January, called Cold Case Christianity. And it's where we learn the techniques that J. Warner Wallace used, and this is from his book. And it's a video series, and there's workbooks, and we'll go through this together and learn how to be better disciples, more educated, and how to answer people's questions, right? This is the website for Cold Case Christianity. There's a search box up at the top. You can type in a scripture verse or a question. Somebody asks you a question, you can come in here, and he posts articles and videos on how to deal with common objections or why a belief from another faith, another religion, is contradictory to what God teaches in his word. So I recommend that to you. And I also now follow him on Facebook, where he keeps current information there and articles that might be connected with something you hear in the news, and he would respond to that. So if you're on Facebook, I would recommend that you follow J. Warner Wallace. These are just tools for you to educate yourself. A great many people, because of their misguided thoughts, don't trust the Bible. And I interacted with one such woman online. Listen, she says that Jesus didn't die on the cross, and he got married and had three children, right? And when she said that God never came to earth in the flesh, I asked her how she felt about the Bible. Now, this is not somebody I know. This is a friend of a friend of a friend, right? So I was not going to get, she doesn't know who I am. I don't have any credibility with her. So I was not going to get into a in-depth argument with this woman. But I did point her to the book Cold Case Christianity. I asked her if she was still doing research, and she said, yeah. I said, well, maybe you might want to read this book. Okay. She had done some research, right? So she thought she knew. She did know some facts. She did know some historical things. And she spoke about the differences between different Christian Bibles and how some faiths have different books in their Bibles than others. Well, why are there differences? There are differences because the people that put them together are very serious about making sure that they are authentic and they have authority, right? They meet certain standards of any particular book to include them in what they call the canon of scripture. But different faith traditions have interpreted those standards differently. So because of that, this woman has thrown out the baby with the bathwater. Well, what does Jesus think about the Bible, right? He had the Old Testament. There was no New Testament then, so it wasn't the Old Testament. It was the Testament, right? The prophets and the law. What did Jesus think about it? And I got this this summary of Jesus' thoughts on the Bible from blueletterbible.org, another website I would recommend to you, blueletterbible.org. Okay, this is what they said. The proper view of Scripture will be the perspective that Jesus held. He is our standard. Therefore, it is absolutely crucial that we hold the same view of Scripture as he did. As we examine the attitude of the Lord Jesus toward the Old Testament, we find him viewing it as totally trustworthy. Jesus accepted the entire Old Testament as the Word of God. Here, let me put something up for you. Okay. There's actually 514 references by Jesus to the Old Testament, right? 514, whether a direct quote or mentioning a name or paraphrasing or making an allusion to, 514 times. Jesus referred to the two divisions of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and he cited from 14 separate books. So he directly quoted 14 of the Old Testament books. Jesus believed that the people actually existed and the stories literally occurred. He confirmed the historicity of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, and the Queen of Sheba, Elisha, and Zechariah. Jesus also confirmed a number of Old Testament accounts. These include God giving Moses the rite of circumcision, God providing the manna in the wilderness, David eating the bread of presentation, David as the writer of certain psalms, Moses writing the law, the suffering of the prophets, the episode with Lot's wife. Remember that? She looked back, right? Don't look back. You'll get turned to salt. The suffering of the prophets, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destruction of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus also confirmed a number of the most controversial accounts recorded in the Old Testament. They include Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the flood of Noah's day, and Jonah, and the big fish. There was also the confirmation of Jesus of the authorship of certain disputed portions of the Old Testament, Daniel and Isaiah. Jesus quoted from Daniel as a prophet. He also cited both sections of Isaiah and attributed them to Isaiah alone. Some people say that Isaiah didn't write all of Isaiah, but Jesus says otherwise. Jesus also spoke of the Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. He assumed the passages cited made divine predictions which needed to be fulfilled. He also saw the Old Testament as speaking of him. And we know that even in the Emmaus account, right? He opened up the scriptures to them and explained to them from the law and the prophets why the Messiah had to suffer and die. Right? The Old Testament anticipated his coming, Jesus coming into the world. In addition, Jesus never cast doubt on any parts of the Old Testament, right? He never said, oh yeah, believe it all, but not that that book of Esther, right? He never said any of that. On the contrary, he believed all of it was equally authoritative. Consequently, Christians, to be consistent, should have the same view as Jesus. The Old Testament is the divinely inspired word of the living God. And the book I'm currently reading, Forensic Faith by J. Warner Wallace, he answers why we can trust the Jesus from our casebook, our Bibles, right? This slide shows the different outside sources to which he refers, right? Warner Wallace says, take another look at all the evidence for Jesus we discovered outside the casebook, outside the Bible. The passage of time helped us to collect this additional data. just as it often does in my cold case investigations. If someone were to ask you, why do you believe Jesus actually lived and that you can trust what the Bible says about him, you can now respond by way of a summary. Now, in the book I'm reading, he actually lists quotes from all the writings that he's summarizing in this statement. If every Bible ever printed was destroyed, and the only ancient documents we had mentioning Jesus were those written by hostile non-Christians, we'd still know the following. Jesus was a real man who lived in history. He was reportedly born of a virgin and had an earthly father who was a carpenter. He lived in Judea, in the region known as Palestine. He was wise and righteous. His teaching was so influential that he developed a large following of Jewish and Gentile disciples. He taught his disciples to live with the same virtue he exhibited, and his moral code was exceedingly high. But Jesus was more than a moral teacher. He possessed, quote, magical powers and had the ability to predict the future accurately. His supernatural acts and teachings persuaded many Jews to walk away from their beliefs. Jesus claimed to be God, and his disciples readily accepted this claim. The Jewish leadership ultimately brought charges against Jesus based on his actions and teachings. He was prosecuted and crucified under Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius Caesar. There was an earthquake and darkness at the point of execution. Remember, this is stuff outside the Bible, documentation, historical documents to say these things. Jesus' followers reported seeing him resurrected 3 days after the crucifixion, and Jesus even showed them his wounds. His followers believed the resurrection proved Jesus was the Messiah. They adopted Jesus' moral teaching and lived their lives accordingly, holding to their beliefs in his deity, even though it meant they would suffer greatly at the hands of the Roman Empire. They were ultimately persecuted for their faith in Christ. That's a lot of information from ancient non-Christian sources, and it happens to agree with what the Bible says about Jesus. The case for the historicity of Jesus is strong. The record found inside the Christian casebook is a reliable account of Jesus' life and ministry, and it is strengthened by the passage of time as additional evidence emerged outside the book. There are many other time-assisted forms of evidence we could examine outside the Christian casebook. In Cold Case Christianity, I offer several examples, including evidence from archaeology. The evidence from additional sources outside the Bible strengthens the case made inside the Bible. As we prepare to celebrate Holy Communion, I encourage you with these reminders. Earlier, we confessed our sin, and we were reminded of God's forgiveness. This peels away a layer from dull, calloused hearts. God is faithful, and he forgives. Our faithful Father cleanses us. We have the promises given in Christ Jesus. And while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us first. Is your heart softened? Are you fertile soil ready for the seed? Will the message of the kingdom be multiplied through you? By the grace of God, I pray that you may answer yes. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for the blessing of this parable. We thank you for dedicated Christians like J. Warner Wallace, who show us how to defend our faith, but more importantly, how to share our faith, because Christianity is true. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. and there is no other way to heaven. Lord, let us be emboldened by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to share that good news. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.